That might get your blood up a little bit. Wow. And those sopranos hitting those high notes. My goodness. What a... I was just sitting here thinking that ladies playing and microphone. I just got a sign from the back, the turbine fell on. I'm glad the microphones are working, but the ladies are playing, and then the choir are singing. And I said, that's the best part of our worship service, that music. And now I have to get up here like ants at a picnic. But anyway, so I'm so thankful that the talent that the Lord has given to us. And I tell you, one of my favorite times, not just of the worship service, though it is, but one of my favorite times of the week is hearing these ladies play, just sitting there and just doing nothing but listening to these renditions that they play of these great hymns, and they practice and give attention to that, and I do appreciate that, what they do. And then Brother Keith always, 100% of the time, looking and seeking and working on. And I'm sure that when he's out there shooting those deer, that he's actually humming some hymn or so, making sure that we do right here at the church and singing. He said the other day that a deer ran into his car. And I said, well, he was just trying to get even. So anyway. Acts chapter 5 and verse 17. And what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to read through the whole chapter, the rest of this chapter, because it's narrative. And it's just very difficult to break it up. So I did break a little piece off of it that we'll talk about in a moment. But let's read it. Then the high priest, you know, the spirit is moving, everyone is healed. Maybe every street in Jerusalem had sick folks there. It said that the streets were lined, or there was a great multitude, came out of the cities round about Jerusalem and bringing these sick folks, and that they were putting them in the streets and laid them on couches and beds. And there are some who believe that every street in Jerusalem, in fact, the Greek here, when you look at it, could be understood in verse 15, that every street in Jerusalem was filled with these people. And they were there. Just no way that these fewer apostles could minister to these people. So they were just there hoping that maybe even just the shadow of Peter would fall upon them. And every one was healed. Then the high priest rose up. Now, I hope you begin to notice as we come and read about the high priest, or when the high priest show up, it's always bad. It's always contrary. It's always against. They rose up, and all they that were with him, this high priest, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. Literally, they were filled with zeal. Envious zeal against these apostles. Not happy that people in misery were being healed and delivered from their misery. All they could feel is this indignation against them. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go. Stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison surely found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." You want to notice this, you see. When they got angry with the truth, and when they were chastising these apostles for speaking this truth, what did they do? Well, I'll tell you what they did. When they were angry that the apostles would, in their intent, bring this man, that is Christ's blood, upon them, instead of the apostles backing off, they drilled in. "Look, we're going to obey God. This God of our fathers, he raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." Charles Spurgeon, in a great comment in one of his sermons, said this: when the enemy begins to carp and complain about the weapon that you are using against them, no great general would say, cease the weapon. When they complained, he would say, give them more of it. When people are complaining about what you're doing and how you're living and the stands you're making, the worst thing you can do for you, for the truth, for the church, for God, for them, is to back away from the truth. No. Do you really believe this world and those who are not seeking to please the Lord, do you really think they'll ever be pleased by anything we say or do? They won't. Peter said, listen, we're obeying God, the God of our fathers. He raised Jesus from the dead. And yes, you slew him and you hanged him on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Is he giving them more? Not only does he give them the same truth, but now he's giving them more of it, and he's giving them more dimensions of this truth. And we are his witnesses. We are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Now you see the increased aggression. Let me tell you what, my friend, this world will not play with us long. They will not tolerate us long. And when you begin to call them to account before the living God for their sin, it will cut them to their hearts, and they will become your sworn enemy and would rid the earth of you. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee. These were Sadducees, you see. He's a Pharisee. One stood up in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. You might know that name. He was the greatest of rabbis, a teacher of Saul of Tarsus, who was so magnificent in his understanding of the things of God that he would have become the next Gamaliel had Christ left him alone. But of course, he didn't. A doctor of the law had a reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Let's move them a little away from us. I want them to hear this. and said to them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourself what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now, I say unto you, refrain from these men. Let them alone. For if this counsel or if this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them aggression, you see, continuing, increasing, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And let them go. And they departed, that is, these apostles departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily, in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Well, the high priest is angry. He's filled with indignation with those that were with him. So they went out again. They arrested these apostles. They put them in prison, in a common prison, made uncommon, I would say, by the presence of the Lord, and then the angel of the Lord came. Now, that would have been an interesting time to have been a fly on the wall to see that here's this angel that walks in. It's almost like they expected him. I mean, we don't see any excitement. We don't see any kind of clamor. We don't see any bowing down or any kind of wonderment here. It's just matter of fact, the angel of the Lord showed up. And he opened the prison doors. He showed up by night. Often the work of God is done quietly. Often it is done with Jesus himself saying, tell no man. God's not interested in notoriety. He's surely not interested in publicity. Neither should the Church of Jesus Christ be. When the Church of Jesus Christ was at its greatest, filled with the Spirit the most, it just did its work, or her work. The church did her work. They didn't really do it for people. It's like Daniel going and opening the window to pray toward Jerusalem. He knew that there was a decree signed. He knew that the counselors to the king had tricked him to sign this thing. He knew that the king was an arrogant man and that they could use his arrogance to get him to do something that would be wounding to Daniel. And he knew it was signed, but he walked to the window, opened the window and prayed. Now he did not go to the window and opened the window to pray in defiance of the king. I said, well, I'll show him. He can't do that to me. He can't do that to us. And I think we need to be careful in this day in which we live that we don't do what we do in defiance just to prove a point. The church never did that. The church is never out there trying to prove a point. The church is being what the church is. And when the church is doing what the church should do and the Spirit of the living God is filling the church and the church is accomplishing her work in the earth, people will notice. For all of these people came from all around Judea, bringing these people to the apostles, lest haply they could just get a view of them. But neither did Daniel not pray because he was afraid of them. He had full consciousness that he was in the hands of God. And he rested there. I mean, he didn't rest there in the sense that he didn't do anything. He did everything. He just was being what he was. You eat this food. We don't eat that food. That's not what we are. His three friends prayed to this idol. We don't pray to idols. I mean, we're not trying to make anybody mad. We're not trying to prove some kind of point that we're tough or whatever it might be. That we're faithful. No. We don't bow to idols. We don't eat that food. We don't run from danger. We just do what God's called us to do. And people noticed. Many people were envious like these people. They couldn't stand that God was doing something for them or through them. They didn't believe the truth. My friend, religion is the worst enemy of truth. It is religion, religion without Christ that propagates the lie. It's religion without Christ that tries to protect itself against what is right and what is holy and what is proper. These people just did, like Daniel, what they did. They were not healing people to get a name for themselves. It just happened. They just happened into the temple one day, and there was this man. He sat there 40 years, at least I don't know, maybe he was 40 years old, maybe older than 40. I don't know when he got there, but he was crippled from his mother's womb. So his mother may even have had him out there as an infant begging, but he was in the life of begging. I don't know, maybe they didn't see him before, maybe they saw him every day, maybe it was this day that the Spirit moved upon Peter and John to do something for the man, but whatever. I don't have anything to give you, sir. I don't have any money, I don't have any silver and gold, but I tell you what I do have. Rise up and walk. And he lifted him up. And then from that one act, all heaven broke loose. And people rushed to them and they said, don't come to us. Go to him. And thousands, were swept into the kingdom of God through the preaching of these apostles. And it spread like wildfire all over the place. And I know that many of those people came there with wrong motive. They didn't care about their sin. They didn't care about believing in Christ. They didn't care about any of that. They just knew they were sick. And there was somebody over there healing sick people, and they filled Jerusalem. Those who came there for one thing, not only received that thing, but received what they could never have imagined was waiting for them in Jerusalem. Life. And they were preaching these words of life. The angel says, you go and you speak all the words of this life. Not of this religion. Not of this theological book. These words of not just some life, a life, this life. And so we see captivity. The Sadducees, indignant, zealous, envious. Their indignation led them to stand against the truth. Why do people stand against the truth? Why do people stand against that which is obviously right? Why do people make excuses and bring up arguments against what is right? These Sadducees, who should have known more about the power of the living God than a high priest? Who should have known more than one who was raised in the temple? You notice his whole family was there. This was a family thing. If you read the history behind it, one member of the family to another member of the family, it was like royalty. It was like being a king. And these children were raised in the temple. There was never a day they didn't see the sacrifices. Never a day that they didn't hear the prayers of the people. Never a day that some of them didn't see Simeon and Anna. And maybe Gamaliel was there that day. And maybe some of these high priests and Sadducees, maybe the high priest and the chief, maybe they were there that day when a 12-year-old astonished the doctors with his explanation of the law. Who should have known? Who should have been standing at the forefront of truth? Who should have said, behold, your Savior comes? It had to be some independent preacher that didn't come up through the system, that God chose, that they thought, just frankly thought he was a nut. The old fundamentalist preacher, Lester Roloff, and I have a newfound appreciation for those old fundamentalist preachers. Because I can tell you this, never thought about it, but I heard a man say last week or so, if it hadn't been for the fundamentalist preachers in the middle of the 20th century, we'd have lost the gospel. Because the sophist and the Calvinist and the reform-minded had given themselves to humanism or scholasticism. And they began to doubt the Word of God, began to doubt if it was. And the fundamentalist stood up and said, it is. I remember a fundamentalist preacher I heard. He said, I believe it's inspired from Genesis to Revelation. I believe this book is so inspired that the word genuine leather, I believe. Roloff said, they call me a fanatic. But let me tell you this, ain't never nobody done nothing for God that wasn't a fanatic. Standing for truth. Does the world like truth? No. Do religionists like truth? They hate it worse. Do those people who play religion the moral men who came to the judgment? But their self-righteous rags would not do. And those that put off religion, I'll be saved by and by. They don't have time for the crucified Savior. But one day they'll find time to die. Why don't they believe? Why will they not do right? Why do they tout their religion as if it is a badge of honor to them, and yet when truth shows up, they despise it. They hate it. They try to tear it down, and they try to besmirch the men who preached. And they try to browbeat them, and they try to antagonize them. They try to intimidate them with their power and with their prestige. Or they try to commend them, compliment them. See, Satan's a liar. He'll use anything. He'll tell you two things just the opposite and speak them so confidently as if he believed both of them. But he's a liar. That's all he does. His whole reasoning for being in the earth, his whole existence, is to destroy. And what does he use to destroy? The lie. Always the lie. So here's these Sadducees, this high priest, and they that were with him, filled with lies. Oh, they tried to trap Jesus, remember? We preached through John. The Sadducees would try it. The Pharisees would try it, and they'd laugh when the other one failed. But they never could turn Christ, never could cause him to leave the truth, because it was the truth. Look, when you speak the truth, that's all you have to speak. You don't have to go beyond the truth. But when you live the lie and invent lies, you got to come up with lies. You got to come up with more lies. We say, well, you know, well, you shouldn't do this because it's going to disturb people. And you say, well, is it right? Well, yeah, it's right. It's right. It's right. But it doesn't fit our religion. So they seized them, put them in jail. That's all it says, verse 18. They laid hands on them, put them in the common prison. Period. Next verse. But the angel of the Lord, by night, didn't ask the prison keeper's permission, didn't even do it to where he could see it done. Came by night and opened the doors. And what's interesting is that after he opened the doors, he closed the doors. Because when they went in there to find them, the doors were closed. And I don't know, where were these guards? You know, it's kind of interesting that everybody that tried to guard anything that contained the body of Christ or the bodies of these apostles, that they were so inept. All these guards were so inept. They all failed to keep it. There is a lesson in this. The Lord does for His people what He does. He delivers them in the full view of those that would keep them in prison. He delivers them from prison in the full view of these people, and they can't see it. They can't see it. Well, we see supernatural deliverance. And the angel just didn't say, now go your way. No. When God delivers one, He delivers them for a purpose. See, don't pray for deliverance unless you are willing to follow the purpose of your deliverance. See, there are many people that don't want to go to hell, but they surely don't want to live the law that leads to heaven. They surely don't want to bow to Christ. Oh, I would love to be saved. I mean, here's what we say to people. We say all the time to them, and I think you ought to, because it is the truth. Would you rather die and go to heaven and be in an eternal worship service where you praise God and give Him praise, and everything you see and everything you do and everything you hear will point to that throne where is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and the Father there with Him, and singing His praises and hearing the testimonies? Would you like to do that for eternity, or die and go to hell and burn? Well, that's not much choice, is it? But what would be, what what would they choose if you said the first thing, go to heaven, the eternal worship service, or you can die and go to Disney World? What would these religious people choose? They can't see it. They don't know that they're in the same bondage we're in. And they surely don't understand that you have to be delivered from that bondage supernaturally. And then when delivered, the angel said to the apostles, now here's what you do. You go. Now he didn't say in the morning, but obviously they didn't go at night. There was no one there. So they did go early in the morning. And they preached. They entered into the temple early when they heard that. Taught. They submitted. They did exactly what the angel told them to do. And they delivered the sermon. Again, they taught. They preached. And the people continuing to hear them. It doesn't say, but we could surely infer, and many and some were saved from this teaching and hearing. And then the captors, when they went to find them, didn't find them because they had been delivered. Their captors were shocked. They were surprised. And look, what they said, maybe we should leave these people alone. Because every time we put them in prison, they talk their way out, or now an angel's coming. They walked out of a locked prison. And everybody was in place, and the doors were shut, and they were locked, and nothing was broken. But no, here's what they said. They doubted, which is kind of, this is a little difficult in King James English. They doubted of them whereunto they would grow, or this would grow. You would think that at first reading of that, when they came back and said they're out of the prison, that the captain and the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest doubted that they were out of the prison, but that's not what they were doubting. They were arguing, they were in their own souls and mind wondering, where's this going to go now? I mean, they're healing everybody in the streets, and now they've walked out of a locked prison. Their reputation, the more we arrest them, the more we chide them, the more we intimidate them, the more we command them, the greater the demonstration of grace they do. The greater miracle happens. So what was their solution? Go arrest them again. Now, I have heard, this has been attributed to many people, as I have heard, so usually when a lot of people get attribution, then you don't really know from where it comes. But I heard it attributed to Einstein, but I don't know. But here's what it says. If you continue to do the same thing and continue to get the same results, well, that's insanity. That's insanity. These people are insane. You think these words that you utter from some religious authority that God does not recognize is going to stop the people of God and the miracle of God and the work of God? Gamaliel knew better than that, because the Pharisees were smarter than the Sadducees. They were smarter in this sense. They actually believed the theology of the Old Testament. They actually believed that there were angels. They actually believed that people were met by God and angels. And they actually believed that there was something beyond this world. They actually believed that. The Pharisees were the fundamentalists in the Jewish religious community. They believed these things. They believed in the resurrection. In fact, that was used against them by Paul in the book, as we'll read in the book of Acts, where he sets one against the other. But Gamaliel says, listen, you cannot fight against God. Leave him alone. And if it's not of God, it will fail. Not only were they surprised, they weren't in the prison. They were surprised that they couldn't do anything about it. So let's kill them. Okay, let me see this now. The God that they're speaking of, the Christ, you killed him, and God raised him from the dead. And these guys obviously have these miracles around them. So you're going to kill them. You're going to slay them. What good will it do to slay them when God's going to raise them from the dead? And as they said about Christ, you know, then this will be worse than the first. Well, other than understanding this story and understanding how God works, what do we learn from this? I'll tell you what we learned. Let's apply it to us. Here's what we learned. The world is envious of those who are successful in Christianity. The world's envious. They despise. And they will do the best they can to shut you down. You don't believe that? You don't believe that's happening to us? Well, let me ask you, why in some states did they close down churches, but they kept open bars and racetrack? It was only lily-livered preachers and cowards that submitted to all that once we figured it out. You don't think they'd like to lock this up? What about the gang up there in Washington, D.C.? This gang. You don't think they'd like to shut us down? But you know what? They won't be able to. Because we've been supernaturally delivered. And you know what? We will be. Now I know this. We stand up and we give testimony about what God has done in the past. How He delivered us mightily. I can give you testimony. I was fired from a church for preaching the truth, was put on the street with $1,345, two children, a pregnant wife with no insurance, no job, no place to live. And these people filled with religious charity basically said, go have a good life. But you know what? He was able to deliver me. Never missed a meal. My kids never were outside in the rain. We didn't have to live in the car. I love to tell that story about the deliverance of God. He delivered me last time, but you know what? I'm a little concerned about next time. A little concerned about next time. Trusting the Lord for tomorrow. Not to is a sin. Be anxious for nothing. But it is a sin that many of us, if not all of us, are susceptible to. Even us who have been delivered supernaturally. Look, there have been some things in my life that there's no explanation for. What about next time? But you know, the world's surprised by us that we won't go away and that we're principled and that we will do what's right in the face of opposition and anxiety and indignation, because as the disciples said, so do we live. We cannot but obey Him. Let's pray.